Well, turn in your copy of the scripture to Mark chapter 14 if you haven't already. And we want to look at something. As you turn there, let me tell you that in this congregation, we decided upon building this building that we would not put donated by plaques on different things, because people just give them to the Lord, and so we don't want to rob them of their blessing by clapping for them, praising them. But that's not it. It's just if you're going to put plaques on, you're going to miss somebody. But let me tell you what. There are certain things around here that I know about. For instance, whenever we park our car, we park it under that structure out there that has a top on it. And whenever I park my car, I am thankful for Joe and Patsy Landis. Because they moved from one house to another, and they had that structure up on their roof, on their mirador, and they didn't need it where they were moving to. So they said, "Here, y'all use it over there, and you can park your car in the shade." Man, I love that thing. We mention it when we park in there, or when we go out there and the sun is blazing down, we get in our little black car, and it's tolerable. I'm thankful for Joe and Patsy Landis. I'm thankful for my carport. And when we when I climb into bed at night, I remember that Elsie and Lucinda donated that bed to the Parsons. And I am thankful for Elsie and Lucinda when I get in there. I'm thankful for that bed, and I know where that bed came from. And when we turn on these projectors in here, I remember that in the first year I was here, we had a group come in and do kind of a revival, and they brought with them a laptop and a projector, and they put words up on the wall and stuff. And after that meeting, G.W. Bullman said, "Do y'all need one of them?" I said, "Well, you know, we've got to have more than just a projector. We have to have a laptop to run that stuff." He said, "Just tell me what you need, and I'll get it." So when we turn on those projectors, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the projectors, and I'm thankful for G.W. and Donna Bullman. And when I go out in the fellowship hall and I talk to somebody and I only hear myself once, yes, some of y'all who were here before we had the acoustic ceiling know what I'm talking about. And you can actually carry on a conversation and have a chance of understanding one another. If I'm talking to a Canadian, it could be difficult. But because they think I have an accent. But when we're out there and we're able to use that building effectively, I am thankful for Anonymous, who donated. I know who it is, and I'm thankful. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave me a gift. I mean, not just his blood shed for me on the cross. That's amazing. But even before that, on an evening before he would go to the cross the next day, he sat down his disciples together, and he gave them what we now gave to us also, what we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper. And every time those dishes are drug out, you know, whether it's the small communion during every week or the quarterly communion that we do together, when I see those little cups and I see those little pieces of bread and I see people putting that together, I remember from whom it came. And that it was given to me, and it was given to you who put your trust in Jesus Christ, and we celebrate that together. And sometimes, you know, when I see the carport, even if I'm not parked in it, I appreciate it. If I see the Lord's Supper rigged up, even if I'm not participating in it, I'm participating in it because I'm thankful. We celebrate it as individuals, we celebrate it as local church, we celebrate it as a part of the body universal of Christ. It is our communion with Him. So I wanted to address that this morning. And so we come to this section. We're not going to, as a congregation, observe the Lord's Supper. But when we're finished, everybody that wants to can move over there. And if everybody goes over there and we run out, we'll get some more. That's always the rule. Every week, if you would like to participate in the Lord's Supper, it is served over there. We don't do it as a congregation because we want it to be really special. So we do it once a quarter. But if you can keep it special and go over there, go for it, you know? It is the same stuff. It is the same one who has given it to us. And it is presented to you as the church and from the church and by the officers of the church. So how it came to pass here, it says that they had already set up for the Passover. The Passover was a very common occurrence yearly for the Jews. People were expected to participate in it, and people expected to participate in it. It was annual, it was common, but Jesus changed it to something extraordinary. And the reason I know it's common is because when we begin to look at it, you can go back up to verse 12 of chapter 14 of Mark, and it says that on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" They did not say, "Are we going to do Passover this year?" No, it's a given. It's common. It's expected. And so the question is, where do you want to do it? Where do you want us to rig up? And so they participated in it. Now it's special because it comes once a year and it's a special remembrance of God's deliverance. But they participated in it as something that was common, and it becomes even more special as a result of what goes on. Now, if you're looking at your notes, you'll note that I say, or you'll see that I believe that what happens, so this account in Mark takes place after Judas has left. Because in John, now John, the Gospel of John doesn't give us an account of the Lord's Supper, but it gives us an account of the events around it. And so I'm believing that some of the things, some of the conversation that goes on and the words that were spoken are during the Lord's Supper without him mentioning the bread and the cup. And I believe that Jesus has already dismissed Judas after washing feet and telling everybody that one is going to betray him. Someone says, "Who?" And he says, "Well, the one that I give this to, you know." And then it says that Judas went out. Now, I don't know that's the order of things, the chronology of things. Judas might have stayed through what we recognize as the Lord's Supper. It's not critical, because he didn't get any more saved by participating in the Lord's Supper than he did by having his feet washed or by walking with Jesus for 3 years. The Lord's Supper doesn't save anybody. The one that Jesus participated in, that Jesus led, didn't save anybody. But they enjoyed it because they were already saved. So whether Judas was there or not, doesn't matter. I believe he was gone. And that just made it more special for the 11 who were left. Now, I also like what Luke tells us about Jesus' preparation for this. As things are getting ready, in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, he says to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this particular Passover with you before I suffer." It was something that Jesus looked forward to, this particular Passover. It was something personal for him, because he was personally explaining something. He was personally going beyond the Passover meal to share with them his body and his blood and the new covenant. Because it was, one of the reasons I think he so looked forward to it was because he's coming to the climax of his earthly ministry. He's coming to the point where he will lay down his life. He's coming to the point where folks who say they love him will abandon him. He's coming to the point where he will be crucified. He'll be tried and not found guilty of anything, but he will give himself, allow himself to be hung on a cross, sinless, to pay for our sin, and then be raised from the dead to show that he has power over the grave as well as sin and death. So he's coming close, and
to that end, and we go to the Gospel of John, and we hear some things that he says in this context of the time that we're looking at here. He says, "For this purpose the Son of Man came." Jesus says in 12:23 of John, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He is ready to do what he has come to do. And verse 27 in John chapter 12. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." He understands that. He knows. He's trying to convey to them and to us that everything that goes on here is intentional. It is the purpose of his coming. In John 18, he says he's come to bear witness of the truth. In Mark 10, or earlier in the Gospel of Mark, he says that he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Hebrews, it says that he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death for everyone who would believe. So he's excited about it because his people are around him. He's excited about it because they're celebrating the Passover. He's excited about it because he's telling them something about the new covenant. He's preparing them for what's coming. He's excited about it because he's closer to the culmination of the plan of God for our salvation. And so he says to do these things in remembrance. In 1 Corinthians tells us that, but in the Gospel of Luke, he also used those words. Do these things in remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. So the Lord's Supper that we're talking about here, what has become, is more than just a memorial service. You know, we don't just do this because we've done it before. We had yesterday was Veterans Day or Armistice Day. And we do that every year because we honor those who gave their lives for us. And we honor that time 100 years ago when that armistice was signed or whatever they do to armistices. But it's a way of honoring those who have served their country. But you know, we really don't participate with them. It's just a big remember. We remember. But the word that's used here, what was that word I was going to use? Not context, the
remembrance.
Shucks, I wrote it down on my phone. I could look it up. And I put beside it, "This is a word I often need." The idea is of remembering and participating. That's why some of the old preachers call this not a remembrance, but a remembrancer. You probably don't use that word much. But the idea is when we participate in the Lord's Supper, when we are a part of the Lord's Supper, it's not just that we remember that Jesus died, but we are involved. We get to be a part of it. He invites us to take the bread. He invites us to take the cup. He invites us to not just remember, but understand that we are part of it. And so as it being a common event that he makes extraordinary, he also takes the most common elements, or the most elementary elements, and makes them something special. It says that he took the bread. Now, bread is at every meal, you know? I mean, if you go fishing, you got to have some kind of bread. It may be those white crackers, but you got to have some kind of bread to go with your Vienna sausages, right? Bread is common stuff. And so he takes this common stuff that's part of the meal. He didn't take the bone of the lamb. He didn't take the stuff that they dipped. He took just bread. And he took it, and he presented it because he is the master and the host of what's going on here. Now the disciples set it up. It's not Jesus' house. He didn't set it up. They set it up, but he took charge. It's his, what he's presented. And so he, as the master and the host, he takes the bread and he blesses it. Now, the bread that would be on the table would be recognized as part of the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was to remind them of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and from the death angel that came as that tenth plague. So the firstborn was of every family that didn't have the blood of the Lamb on its doorpost. The firstborn in that family would die. But it's not just deliverance from that. It's not just deliverance of the firstborn or from the death angel. It's not just deliverance of these guys as Israelites and Israel having been delivered from slavery in Egypt. It is a reference to the deliverance from sin by the obedient body of the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. It's the Savior, Jesus, that's the same thing because Jesus means Deliverer, Savior. Messiah, Christ, it's the same thing in different languages. And it is a reminder, it is a telling them that this bread, I am in charge of this bread, I break this bread, I give you this bread, I give thanks for this bread. And he says to them, now take this bread. It's offered to them. It's not, I'm telling you, take it. It is, here it is. You can have it. It is offered to those who are there. Take it. It's not forced upon them. And he says, eat. Now, Matthew 26, it says, take and eat. In the King James Version of Mark, it says, take and eat. But in the modern translation, they left out and eat, but it's still in Matthew, even in the modern translation. So the idea is you take it not just to hold it, not put it in your pocket, not because it's something special. It's bread, except it reminds you, it tells you that my body is going to be given. And so you take it and you eat it because when you eat something, when you take it, you're accepting it. And when you eat it, you're making it a part of you. And so he says, here it is. Here's this bread. I want you to take it. I want you to make it part of you because this bread represents my body. Now, the English word that's used is, but the Greek word that's used there means it symbolizes or it represents my body. So take this, and now here's another word. Here's another thing we need to concentrate on. Because some folks are very Greek in their interpretation of body, soul, spirit, but now this is a Hebrew talking to Hebrews. And for the Hebrews, the body, a person is a person. He's not body, soul, and spirit. Or when he gives himself, he can't give his body and not his soul and his spirit. And so when Jesus is saying, this is my body, he's saying, this is all of me. I give it to you without reserve. I give all of me for all of you. I want you to accept it. I want you to eat it. I want you to take it into you. So he's saying, here I am. I give myself to you. This bread represents that. Now, here's another thing we need to consider. Is that bread, even though he says, this is my body, that bread did not come his body. That would be cannibalism. That would be wrong. And so when Jesus is giving it, that he wasn't saying that this bread is converted, changed to my flesh any more than when he said, I am the door. He wasn't saying that he was made out of wood or stone or something. And he said he was the vine. He didn't mean that he was some green leafy plant. It's just a way of describing what he's doing. So he's saying, here, this represents my body. You take it. And then he took another common thing that was there on the table, that will always be there on the table, a chalice or a cup. It's every meal. But this is special because when he takes the cup this time and he gives thanks for it, again, he gives them the cup and he says, this cup, with its contents, the contents of this cup, is my blood. It's a covenant that is based upon my blood being poured out for you. This is my blood of covenant. This is a new covenant that is sealed in my blood. The covenant of a relationship rather than the covenant of performance. When the Israelites celebrated the Passover, What came after the Passover? After they left Egypt, they went out into the wilderness, and the thing that they celebrated from the wilderness wasn't so much God taking them across the wilderness, but the fact that when they got out there, God gave them the law. And so they clung to the law. And every time anything went wrong, they would eventually come back to the law and say, this is where we messed up. And so we got to get this law thing right. And they got to the point where they made laws about the laws. So they had so many little things that they had to take care of. And they really thought they could satisfy God by doing stuff. But Jesus says, this is how you satisfy God. You satisfy God by accepting me, by taking me into yourself. By accepting this new covenant that is in relationship instead of performance. And so we go back to John and the things that Jesus is saying during this time. You go back to John chapter 14. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He just said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know. He said, we don't know. He said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You only come to the Father through me. No, another place he said, know me and know my Father. John 14:7. He says, whoever believes in me in John 14:12. Whoever believes in me, that's that relationship thing, will also do. You know? So he's not saying it's just believing and circling the drain until God takes you home. But it is turning our lives over to Him and taking Him into us and giving ourselves totally over to Him. And we believe in Him as our Savior, as the sacrifice that paid for our sin. And the power that's displayed through His resurrection tells who He is, that He is in fact God. And He has the power to save us and raise us. And we believe that. And when we believe that, He makes us a new creation. And then we are able to do John 14:12. The works that He did and greater. Not because we eat a piece of bread. Not because we drink a little cup or a big cup of grape juice or whatever you want to drink. Not because we do it on some schedule. Not because we do it in church. Not because we do some activity that reminds us, but because of what He has done. What He is doing is He's saying, this is what's fixing to take place. These little elements are to remind you, but you're fixing to see something that is going to blow you away, because you never would have thought that the Holy God would take the sin of the world upon Himself and give Himself a sacrifice for sinners like y'all who were in. And then he says one more thing. He says, this is important because I will not participate in anything like this again until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. John 14:25. 1 Corinthians, it says, when we do this, we are reminded that He's coming again. He says, this is to be done until, to be remembered, to be a remembrancer until I come, until we celebrate it in the kingdom. Until then, the law has not changed. The law is still the law. There's only one God. Can't have any other gods beside Him. His name is holy. Don't misuse it. Don't make idols. Don't kill one another. Don't commit adultery. All those things are still in effect. Have a day of rest, a Sabbath's rest. We walk, as a matter of fact, we live in a Sabbath's rest. So the law has not changed, and there's not a new law that has been added to it. And you could get saved and never take the Lord's Supper and still get to heaven. Even if you live to be old. You could get saved. You could turn your life over to Christ because He's given you the faith and drawn you to Him. And you could not be baptized. And you could still get to heaven. Because we are not saved by law, y'all. We are saved by the completed work of Jesus Christ. And that salvation is a gift from Him. And He gives us the faith to believe and express that belief. And then we work out our salvation doing the things that He did and even greater things in His power because He's living in us. And so the law hasn't changed. The Lord's Supper is not in place of Passover or the Day of Atonement. The Lord's Supper is given to those who are His. And that's why I think Judas was gone. Because He didn't give it to Judas. He gave it to the other 11 who were faithful. It is given to remind us, to call us to remembrance and participation in the gift that God has given us. It is given us to pique our expectation of His coming again. To remind us, that, like Romans 13:11 says, that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Jesus has come and it's closer than it's ever been before. And to draw us together and give us something as a body to gather around. To call us back to thanksgiving. To call us back to the purpose for our salvation. That's what He did on that day. But you know, He didn't explain all that stuff. What happened here, and the reason it's just a few verses, is because Jesus, the Savior, sat down with the men that He loved, and He gave them this gift. This is My body. I give Myself totally to you. This is My blood of covenant that says what I say, what I promise here, is for eternity. You can do this from now on as a remembrance. I tell you to do this from now on as a remembrance. And then the strangest thing. Now, it's not strange for the disciples, but it is strange when we consider what's coming. Verse 26. And Jesus knowing what's coming. And Jesus saying to them, My body is going to be given for you. My blood is going to be shed for you. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. When do you feel like singing? And they didn't sing a hymn of, oh Lord, I'm so miserable. They sang to Hallel. They sang praise to the God who delivers. And Jesus sang it. And He led it. When I see the Lord's Supper being set up, I say, Jesus, You really did give Your total self for me. You really did shed Your holy, sinless blood to pay for my wretched sin. And You did it willingly. And then You drew me to You without considering my great potential or my lack thereof. And I will remember that forevermore. And I'll sing about it. I like all kinds of music. I like country music. Not well, I don't like what they call country music now. But I like old hillbilly music. But the thing that draws me back is so much of it is about such useless stuff. Seems kind of a waste of breath, some kind of waste of brain space. Of course, that doesn't stop me because I waste brain space on other stuff too. But when I sing praises to the Lord, it's for real. It's for something that is eternal. It is something that is valuable. When I consider the body of Christ, when I consider the blood of Christ, when I sing Christ, that's real worship, a kind of worship that I want to give myself totally to. Because I want to give myself totally to Jesus because He has given Himself totally for me. I love Him because He first loved me. Have you expressed that by giving yourself to Christ, by accepting His gift of salvation, by by saying, I commit all that I am to Him. I put all my hopes in Him. Come and save me. I trust You, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. If you have not done that, if you have not expressed that, I encourage you to do that this morning. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing some verses of song to give you the opportunity to come, and we encourage you to come. Not because you're saved by walking down an aisle, but walking down an aisle nails some things down and gives you an opportunity to testify to the folks around you. So we give you that opportunity. If God's calling you to something else, to become a member of this church or to answer some call to special service, come on, nail that thing down. You'll get folks praying with you. Go ahead and take a stand for the Lord. He took it all for you. If you would like to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, it will be offered right over here. You can move over there and do that. We do it as a quarter. On the quarter, it's coming around 1st of December again when we'll do it as a congregation. But we invite you to do that if you would like to do that as a testimony. If you have been, now there are some requirements for participating in the Lord's Supper as a church that we call it fencing. And the idea is that you are really saved. You put your trust in Christ and you are obedient. If you haven't been obedient, then get obedient. And the first thing He says is believe, and then He says be baptized. So we normally say if you are accepted Christ and been baptized, you are invited. But that's really between you and the Lord. Because He doesn't say don't take the Lord's Supper. He just says take the Lord's Supper. And if you're taking it intentionally knowing that you are disobedient, not intending to change it, you put yourself in peril, is the way that Paul puts it. So there's the offer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for giving Yourself totally to us. Us. As individuals, and us as Your elect, the ones that You have called, and us as Your church. And so we thank You for that. We pray for those who are here this morning who have yet to come into that relationship. Today, hear them as they pray, Lord, I need a Savior. Jesus is the only one. Save me. Use me. Plug me into Your kingdom. Use me for Your glory. And I pray and I thank You in Jesus' name.